By faith. Tomorrow we will be celebrating Memorial Day, an American holiday honoring the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. Originally called Decoration Day in 1868, this was the day that was dedicated to the Americans who died in the Civil War. This war, which ended in 1865, claimed more lives than any other conflict in U.S. history and required the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. Today, we honor the members of our armed forces, living or dead, active or inactive. We thank them for their sacrifices and dedication to our country and for our freedom. In particular, we wish to honor three of our veterans. Could you please stand when we call your name? Lester Lee Heron served in the U.S. Army from 1967 to 1974, was in the 101st Airborne Division. Tours of duty were in Vietnam. His specialty was a tunnel rat. He was responsible for clearing the tunnels of the enemy. He was given an honorable discharge as a D-4 sergeant. Andrew Manriquez Sr. served in the U.S. Army from 1968 to 1971. Position, ordnance. Basic training was in Fort Lewis in the state of Washington. Advanced training was in Aberdeen Proving Ground in Maryland. Remaining tour was in Germany. He was stationed in heavy equipment maintenance company, became shop foreman in the company Motopo, received honorable discharge as Spec 5. Charles Paul Sr., our former pastor, he served in the U.S. Army for 2 years. He was a tank driver, a sharpshooter in tanks and weapons, and a marksman in pistols. We honor all these men for their service, as well as all the men and women who are currently serving or have previously served. We are deeply indebted to them and appreciate all that they have done for our country. Thank you. Let's give all of them a hand to show them honor and our appreciation. Now, to serve in the U.S. Armed Forces, all these men and women had to make a choice to be subjected to the training and discipline that is required to become good soldiers. They also had to trust the words and actions of those who were in charge of the training and those who were leading them. We are all called to be on God's army. We also have to go through discipline and training to become good soldiers. But more importantly, we have to totally trust in God our Father, who convinces us and trains us so that we are capable of doing His perfect will, despite our weaknesses and shortcomings. This is what faith is all about. Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 to see what faith is and some examples of those whose faith has made a difference. This book of the Bible is often called by names such as the Heroes of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame, or the Men and Women of Great Faith. We are supposed to look up to these superheroes of faith and be inspired by them because they all had great faith and they did great things. And so what it is that in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it says this: Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So typically what happens is we associate faith with belief. And so we're led to believe that those ones that have great faith believed a lot more than those that had little faith. Okay, however, the original Greek word, I started studying this and find out what it really means. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and it comes from another Greek word, okay, patho, which means to persuade. And so according to, you know, the Bible Hub website, that's one of the various tools I use to, you know, be able to get into the deep meanings of the words in the Word of God. It's always a gift from God, and it's never something that can be produced by people. A lot of times people think, oh, I don't have enough faith. I can't do this because I don't have enough faith to do this, and so on. But faith is not what we make, but faith is the gift that God gives us. Okay, and so then what happens is this. Okay, it's never something we could produce. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion. Okay, and therefore it's distinct from human belief or confidence. You know, I don't have enough confidence to do this task. I don't have enough, you know,
faith in myself to do that task. But that's not what faith is. It is about God saying that he trusts in you that you're going to do it. That he has confidence on there. So the thing is, the Lord continuously births faith in, you know, those believers that are yielded to him, that are willing to allow him to take care of the things so that that believer will do exactly what God prefers him to do. Basically, you know, to do God's will. And so faith is that warranty, that documentation, that title, that evidence that guarantees the fulfillment of the revelation he births, that he brings forth, okay, to that receptive believer. You know, my daughter, you know, just got a new car, and we're proud of her that, you know, she's, you know, going through that. She has a job and everything else like that. But that car is nothing unless she has the paperwork and everything else that shows that she is the owner of that vehicle. Okay, and it takes convincing. It takes that paperwork. She has to get the title. There has to be money being exchanged. That car is just a car until she receives those things that are making it hers. And so, same thing with God, is that there's a lot of things that God has in store for you, these items and these tasks and things that you are supposed to be taking care of that he's calling you to do. But unless, you know, you receive that evidence, unless God has spoken to your heart and you really are certain that that's what God wants you to do, okay, it's still going to be something out there. That's not what, you know, want. So in this, you know, what happens is that faith is always received from God and never generated by us. So this kind of changes things. You know, when we look at Hebrews 11, we could have a new perspective, okay, about what faith is and how God's divine persuasion allows us to accomplish his will. So I decided to paraphrase Hebrews 11:1. So, you know, bear with me with this translation. By God's divine persuasion, we are given confidence to be sure of what we hope for and certain of those things that are promised to us, but have not yet seen. This is what those people in the past who were persuaded by God to do his will, despite their shortcomings, were given recognition for. So throughout this, throughout Hebrews, there's this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all throughout Hebrews. So I found that if, you know, and there's like, in out of 40 verses in Hebrews 11, there are 16 times where it says by faith. Okay, and that word faith alone occurs 23 times. So it does mean that it's significant. It does mean that it's important. But I found that by replacing by faith in these chapters, or in this chapter, with by God's divine persuasion, you know, we begin to realize that these are ordinary people, not superheroes, not almost God people like that. These are ordinary people like you and me. Okay, and they're convinced that God can accomplish his will through them. And that's what's exciting about, you know, the things that we're reading on here. So let's look at Hebrews 11:2. Actually, Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3, it says this, by faith. Okay, what do we replace that with? By God's divine persuasion. Okay, by God's convincing, whatever comes next. Okay, this is what happened. By God's divine persuasion, we understand that the universe was formed by God's, at God's command. And so what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So in other words, God just gave a physical example to start us off, you know, because it's probably a lot easier for God to change the world and create the universe than it is to change ours. Okay, but he gave us this physical example. Look at what I did here. You know, this is what God is saying. Look at what I did here. I convinced the world to come into being even though it never existed. I convinced something that was never there, that never, you know, no one ever heard about, I convinced them to the point that they responded, that the world responded, and therefore the world was created. Then you start talking about human beings. Start talking about people. Start talking about people whose hearts were troubled or hardened. They went through all these situations and so on. Okay, and so what happened is that God was wanted to just let us know that he could create things and make things happen even though it does not seem like it is happening or doesn't even seem like it. So, you know, all through life, we had people in our lives that were persuading us, okay, in things that are not yet seen. Think about this. When we were babies, we had parents that convinced us that we could walk even though we fell down many times. Okay, then also what happens that as we grew up and we were students, we had a teacher or several who encouraged us not to give up despite getting a fail on the exam. Okay, as athletes, we had that coach that never gave up on us despite losing the championship game by our own error. Okay, as employees, we had bosses that did not fire us despite really messing up the job. Okay, and then as military personnel, as we're talking about Memorial Day, I'm sure you guys have had those drill sergeants or those leaders that work you to the point of wanting to give up. Okay, but then they kept on pushing us because they knew of our potential to succeed. What's common about all these people? What is going on with all these people? All these people in our lives had faith in us. They influenced us and they convinced us to keep pressing forward despite our difficulties and lack of confidence in ourselves. And that is what God means by faith. Let's look at a few more examples in Hebrews, y'all, chapter 11. Y'all, starting with verse 4. So I'm going to replace the word by faith, but I'm going to, y'all, change it over to, y'all, by God's divine persuasion. So it says this: by God's divine persuasion, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By God's divine persuasion, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke of all his offerings. And by God's divine persuasion, he still speaks even though he is dead. And so what it is that it wasn't about Abel being able. It's about God being able. God being able to do the things despite whatever shortcomings or weaknesses or failures or whatever else. God gave Abel the ability and gave him the confidence for him to accomplish what God wanted him to do. And, you know, going down, you know, to verse 5, we see that Enoch, by God's persuasion, Enoch was taken from this life. He couldn't make himself, you know, leave this earth. Okay, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without God's, you know, divine persuasion, it is impossible to please him. So in other words, we can't even begin to please God unless God is convincing us that we have that ability to do so. That's what he desires to do. That's what he wants us to have. He wants to keep giving us those pep talks. He wants to keep on telling us, you can do it. Whatever that it is, God is telling you, I am totally confident in you that you're going to accomplish those things that I have set out before you. I have that total confidence in you. Go for it. You could do it. I'm going to give you the tools and everything else on there. Okay, and even with Noah, it said, by God's divine persuasion, Noah, when warned about things had not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By God's divine persuasion, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. Noah probably didn't even realize that. Okay, wait, you're convincing me, trying to let me know that there's going to be rain? You're trying to let me know that something is going to be coming down that I've never seen before? You're convincing me to build this humongous multi-football field boat that I'm going to put a bunch of animals in and, y'all, it's going to stink. You're convinced. Okay, God, I'm convinced. I'm going to go ahead and do it, you know, because you have convinced me beyond a doubt that I'm confident, you know, that I'm going to be able to do it. Okay, and so then what happened is that God used him because God persuaded him. And then the part that comes for the belief is believing that God is really true on what he's persuading us that's going to be doing. Okay, that's what belief is. Not great belief that brings great results. It's belief in God that is able to do and accomplish those things. You know, even with Abraham, it says by God's divine persuasion, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he could receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. You know, a lot of us were wanderers. A lot of us, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what our future holds and stuff like that. But by God's divine persuasion, Abraham went ahead and went forward because he was convinced that what God was saying to him, he's going to go ahead and be able to follow through. And so all throughout, there's a lot of examples. There's so many different examples that are given in Hebrews 11. I want you guys to, you know, make it a point, you know, this week to read through that and put those words by God convincing these people, by God giving them the pep talk, by God, you know, letting them know who they really could be, that these things were accomplished. These things took place. And so in all these instances, God persuaded these men and women that they could do the will despite the challenges, despite the obstacles, despite the doubt, you know, they're going to be able to do it. You know, we need to read through these. We need to do it. But, you know, take a look at the words in, starting in verse 32. So this is kind of like a summary of some of the, you know, things that are saying. And so in verse 32, it says this. And what more shall I say then? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Daniel, Samuel, and the apostles, who through faith, who through God's divine persuasion, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, okay, and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Can you imagine? God convinced them that they needed to do that. I mean, you know, how much, you know, is that convincing that God has? You know, that's what we need to be able to do. Just be able to, you know, say, okay, God, you're telling me I can do it, then I'm going to do it. That's where that faith comes in, not believing on how much we have faith, but believing on how much faith God has in us. Okay, and then it says, some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They were went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Look at, you know, people that are on the streets right now. Okay, people that are out there and stuff like that. They fit in with a lot of these categories. But also look at people that are not on the streets, that are, you know, working in businesses, working in, you know, life and everything else. They also fit in those categories. And yet, they don't have that confidence that's coming from God. They don't have that confidence that, you know, God is, you know, going to accomplish those things He promised for them. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. They were homeless. Okay? They're in those destitute situations. But all of these men and women were commended for their godly, God's divine persuasion in them. Okay, but none of them received what was promised. All this stuff that they went through, all these things that they, you know, faced, all these things that they allowed to happen in their lives because God convinced them, and yet they did not get what God promised to them. Okay, but why is that? Okay, when we finish the rest of the scripture, we see what the missing part is. We see what, you know, allows us, you know, to be, you know, made perfect or to, you know, go into the right, you know, direction. And it says this: these were commended by for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. So verse 40. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is an incomplete book. Hebrews 11 is not done. Hebrews 11 is not completed unless we are written into that book. Unless our names are included in that book as ones that have been divinely persuaded by God to accomplish the things that He wants us to do. Because what, again, the difference between these people and, you know, those that are not, you know, it's not so much that they were extraordinary. It's just that they allowed God to turn their ordinary lives, and those, you know, ones were convinced by God that, you know, they would be able to accomplish those things. And so it's not complete until we're added to a list. How do we get there? Okay, is your name in the book of Hebrews 11? What would that, what would your name say? What would it say? What would be underneath? What would be the things you would accomplish? You know, Honda, what is God convincing you to do? So I thought of a few questions that we could start asking ourselves to help us to find out, you know, what God wants us to do. Number one, do we believe that God has full confidence in us to accomplish His will? What is the voice that is speaking louder? How unable you are to do things, or how great God is to accomplish things through me? Where's that loudest voice on there? Number two, do we believe that God has specifically chosen us and will prepare and equip and strengthen us until we accomplish His purpose? You know, do we think that, you know, God's just picking people in general, throws up a hat and spins a wheel and says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and take, I'll take Andy and I'll take, you know, Joan and, you know, let's just throw them into that job and see if they're, how they do. They fail. Yeah, so that's not how God operates. That's not how it works. He has specific duties, tasks, different things that He has set, laid aside that only you could do, that only you could accomplish, but only when God has convinced you enough that you're the one and that He's going to be able to accomplish those things through you. Number three, what are those things that He's speaking to us right now? Okay, that we know He wants us to do, and He is persuading and convinces us that we can do it. Think about all those people in your past life that have persuaded you, convinced you, encouraged you, and you still remember them and so on. But think about God has been on in your life this whole time. Even before you were born, He knew what your purpose was. He knew exactly what you're going to be doing in your life and so on. Okay, and so now what's happening is that He understands those dynamics, and so He's been preparing you and getting you ready all this time. He's been speaking to your heart and saying, I want you to do this. Okay, you know what those things are. Okay, and then number four, what are those habits, rituals, distractions, addictions, you know, that God wants us to let go right now? Okay, so that we can focus on the task that He has specifically prepared for us. Because it's going to be hard, you know, to move forward if there's things that are holding us back. There's things that are, you know, not allowing us to move forward. But getting back to the soldier analogy, you know, I'm going to close with 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's turn to there. It's just a few pages back, most Bibles. So 2 Timothy 2, okay, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy. Okay. All right, so it says this. Second Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7 says this. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one servant as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if you compete as an athlete, he does not receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Though a hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So now, look at this. You know, we're called to be a good soldier for Christ. We're called to do these things, you know, for Him. But are we allowing God's voice
persuade us and to give us confidence to do those things, to accomplish those things, no matter how much we don't believe in ourselves. It's not a matter of us having the faith to believe God to do things. It's a matter of us believing that God has faith in us, and therefore we can accomplish anything that He has set aside for us and set forward for us. And so God is calling us to be that good soldier, to be that one that is able to move forward. Trust in Him. Trust that when He tells us that you're going to do this, He tells us that I want you to, talk to others. I want you to, take care of this thing. I want you to do this. Trust in Him that He is confident that you are able. Okay? And that He has given you the tools that will equip you and get you ready for those things. For God wants to see us move forward as soldiers and move forward as mighty men and women of God, and to have full confidence in the confidence that He has in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now, and Father, we're just thanking You for having confidence in us, O Lord God. Having that full confidence in us. A lot of times we think that we have to have that great faith, in things or in God, You and so on. All we have to do is believe that You're believing in us, God. That You're trusting in us, and that You realize that You have the full potential we have, O Lord God, as far whatever those shortcomings we have, whatever those things that we think are holding us back, or we just let those go. Just allow You, O Lord God, to take care of those things, O Lord God. And Lord, we desire to pursue those very things that You laid before us. Let us pursue it with the same intensity and the same desire, O Lord God, even as those that have been part of the armed forces, O Lord God. And not to hold back, O Lord God, but really becoming all that You want us to be, O Lord God. And Father, we're thanking You for this time. Thank You for this opportunity that we have, O Lord God. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, afterwards, you want to talk about anything, you're welcome to come on up. I'll be glad to share some time with you. And then we're gonna go ahead and take the offering. Okay, and once again, your offering, your tithe is 10% of your earnings and income, and then or increase, and then your offering is whatever extra for you.